in this ongoing study of the book of Revelation. I'm so encouraged that when I talk to many people who haven't been here, they'll tell me things about, like, I've been watching on live stream and staying connected. And so today is sermon number 13 in this series. And I continue to remind you, if you have not been with us for those first 12 messages, you can easily go back to our website and pick up all of those. Now, in chapter 7, last week, we noticed that heaven is going to be a dynamically loud place. Heaven is going to be loud. It's going to be a vibrant place filled with the worship of the Lamb. But now we arrive at chapter 8, and we find that silence falls there. And I heard a pastor say years ago, and I want to note that this was not me, but somebody else. He said this. He said, obviously, there are going to be no women in heaven. Let's read about it in chapter 8, verse 1. You men will enjoy this. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, right? And all God's men said, see, most of you wouldn't even do that. You are scared to death to be apart. Now listen, I just want to say that was not me who said that. That was a pastor I heard say that. That's funny stuff. But we arrive in chapter 8 today, and chapter 8 is the seventh seal. You'll remember two chapters ago in Revelation chapter 6, we walked through those first seven seals being opened, and as each seal was opened, it unleashed God's wrath upon the earth, and we know that as the tribulation. Last week in chapter 7, there was a brief pause. We referred to that as the eye of the storm. And now we arrive at that continued storm here in chapter 8. And so I want you to grab your Bible and turn with me to Revelation 8. And let's go ahead and stand in honor of our Lord, in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to start off today with Revelation 8, 1 through 5. And then we will pick up the rest of the chapter as we proceed. Let's read together. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Revelation 8, verses 1 through 5. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. God bless you. You may be seated. Church family, I want to start off today by looking back, if I can, and establishing a quick review or a chronological timeline. Because I want you to know where we are in the midst of this ongoing chronology. If we were to draw out a timeline for ourselves today, we could begin back in Revelation 4, verse 1, by talking about the rapture. We remember that the rapture is that time that the church is going to be caught up in heaven with the Lord. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, all the things that we're talking about today, they don't really apply to you and me. If we know Christ, we're going to be caught up with God in heaven during a time called the rapture. Now, after the rapture, proceeding in that chronology is the tribulation, and that's what we're studying now. And if you've never understood this, the tribulation lasts in Revelation from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation 17. And so it's a broad swath of text that covers the years of tribulation. In Revelation 19, continuing with that chronology, we arrive at Armageddon, and we'll discover that when we finally get there. And then in Revelation 20, the first part of that chapter, we arrive at the millennium. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And then in the latter parts of Revelation 20, we have the great white throne judgment. And then finally, we arrive at what I call eternity, beginning in Revelation 21. And I just wanted to share that because I think we can get lost in the weeds just a little bit in the chronology of how this is going to progress at the end of time. But today we find ourselves, Revelation 8, and we start by looking into heaven, right? Verses 1 through 5. The seventh seal is opened, and we see the angels of heaven. And what I see in our text today is there are two groups of angels that we ought to identify and speak about this morning. The first group I'm going to call the trumpet angels. We see those right there in verse number 2. Seven angels standing before the throne of God, and they receive seven trumpets. What's the significance of the trumpet? Well, in biblical times, a trumpet was used for three main reasons. First, they would blow trumpets to announce a public gathering. We don't do this today. We send a text, an email. We let people know when and where to show up. But in biblical times, they would sound a trumpet. The reason they would blow them was to announce a battle. And so we've seen that in old-time movies. Sometimes as armies march towards one another, there's a bugler at the front, right, who announces it with a trumpet. They would also blow a trumpet to announce any special event. And if you can almost picture all this in your mind, right? We don't use trumpets like this anymore, but you can see from old-timey movies, bum 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 bum, right? They announce it with the trumpet, and we can see that with our mind. But these trumpet angels, they stand in the presence of God. And I think it's really interesting to note that one of these angels, and this is just a guess on my part, I believe one of them just might be Gabriel. Why do you say that, Danny? Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the angel Gabriel appears before Zechariah in the birth narrative of Christ, and he says, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God." Isn't that amazing? And just so you know, there are only three angels that are ever named in Scripture. Do you know who they are? First of all, there's Gabriel, then there's Michael, and then there's Lucifer, the fallen angel, right? We should also know that angels are never numbered in Scripture. There are just multitudes and multitudes of angels. But these angels right here, they're singled out. Seven angels who have trumpets in their hands, who stand in the presence of God. These are special angels, obviously. The second group of angels is really just one angel. And we see this angel in verse number 3. Let's read it again. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. I'm going to refer to this as a priestly angel. This angel, interestingly enough, there's an altar in heaven, and this angel appears to operate as a priest in heaven. Some theologians that I was reading say that this is Jesus Christ, but I don't really believe that, because all throughout Revelation, Christ is not veiled in these vague terms. We know him as what? The Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. And so I don't really buy that theological strand. But what is this angel doing? Well, we see this angel carrying a censer, C-E-N-S-E-R, filled with incense. That's a term that we don't use very much, but a censer is a container where incense is burned in a religious service. Now, in Baptist circles, we don't use a lot of censers, right? But when I think about a censer, I always think about when we went to the Holy Land for the very first time, and seemingly in every single significant religious spot, they had these censers with incense burning. And the one that catches my attention the most is when we went to Jerusalem and we looked inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You know what that is, right? That's where Christ was purported to have been buried, okay? Where he rose from the dead. Now, there are others who believe that site is outside the walls of Jerusalem. I probably agree more with that significant site where Joseph of Arimathea's tomb would have been. But I'll never forget looking inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and inside they had hundreds of these censers. They were all hanging from the ceiling, and they were all burning incense. And literally, if you stuck your head in there, it was hard to breathe because there was so much of the smoke rising off of this incense. But I want you to look at the text. What else is rising? It says the prayers of who? The saints, right? This is a picture of all of the prayers of the saints. Now, let me remind you that we're not like our Roman Catholic friends, okay? We don't pray to saints. And we reminded ourselves last week, what do you think of when you think of a saint? And I said, a saint is not someone, as the Roman Catholics believe, who has achieved this revered status in the religious realm. No, we only pray to Jesus, right? We don't pray to saints, but we believe, right, that the saints are all the redeemed of all time. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Him, received His gift of forgiveness, friend, you are a saint. Whether you act like one or not, right, the blood of Jesus has covered you, and we learn from Scripture that we will be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. And so the seventh seal is opened, and the very first thing we see is the angels in heaven. Now that's a beautiful scene. But this last verse kind of transitions us. The censer filled with fire from the altar is hurled to the earth. And now in verse number 6, we start to talk about the anguish on the earth. It goes from the angels in heaven to the anguish on earth. And so we pick that up in verse number 6. And let's continue reading this time verses 6 and 7. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. We've had seven seals and now seven trumpets. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This first trumpet, folks, I'm going to call an ecological disaster. I'm going to give each of these a name if I can, and I think this is an ecological disaster. And there's a lot of people in our world that are really interested in ecology these days, right? And I guarantee you we're going to hear more and more and more about that for the next 4 years, there's no doubt about it. There are people that are very concerned with global warming and all these things, and I'm not going to get into all that, but people believe there's going to be a chain reaction. And it's going to occur in the ecology, or the environment is going to be destroyed. They believe something terrible is going to happen. And I just want to at least back it up here in Scripture. The Bible says something terrible is going to happen. And that's why I've titled this message today. You may have seen this. The sky is falling, really. Really. You know the story of Chicken Little? It's one of these classic little fables that have been told all throughout our childhood. Chicken Little is that famous little chicken who runs around fearfully saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And finally he says it so much that nobody believes him. He's kind of like the boy who cries wolf, right? But folks, I want you to know that there is going to come a time when the sky is literally going to be falling. And there's going to be true panic. I want you to look at what it says in the text. Hell and fire mixed with blood. Now, I proposed this previously in this sermon series. Could this be a nuclear holocaust? It's hard not to see that in our minds. I know some of you are kind of scrunching up your face and screwing up your eyes and saying, now listen, Pastor, you've been telling us, right, hell and fire mixed with blood. What's being said here? Could this be literal, or is this still symbolic? Well, I understand that apocalyptic literature is a symbolic genre of literature, right? It's very symbolic. We prove that over and over again in these first sermons. But there's also no reason to believe that some of this is really literal, in the sense that John was trying to describe what he was literally seeing. If you would, in your mind, go back with me to Genesis and Exodus. Genesis 19, Exodus 5. And you can look at these later. How many of you believe that literal fire rained down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah? Raise your hands if you believe that happened. Okay? All right, now let's go to Exodus 5. All right? How many of you believe that hail rained down on Egypt as one of those plagues? Raise your hand if you believe that's true. Okay? All right, so obviously, I knew what was going to happen. A lot of us believe that fire and hail can rain down from heaven. And so it's really no stretch to believe here in Revelation that the same thing can happen again. You see, this first seal, I don't know what it is. I don't know how it happens. I just know John saw something, and to me, it references some sort of ecological disaster. Hail and fire, earth and trees all burned up like a Texas summer in August, right? An ecological disaster. The second trumpet. Let's go to verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The first trumpet was an ecological disaster, but the second trumpet to me is a natural disaster. I mean, it's a natural disaster of epic proportions, right? Something like, there's our key word, not literally a mountain, something like a huge mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. It says all of the sea, or at least what did it say? A third of the sea was turned into blood. I don't know if that's some sort of red tide that covers the oceans. A third of the fish die, right? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? I know if I just leave fish setting out for a little bit too long at the house, it stinks up the whole house. Can you imagine a third of the fish of the oceans rises to the surface dead, washing up on the shore? Can you imagine the stench and the mess that's going to be made? And all of this, referring to this something like a mountain, it got me to thinking, could this be some gigantic meteor that crashes into planet Earth? And you say, well, that's happened before. Let's talk about that for a moment. The largest meteor crater on Earth is the Fredefort crater, more than 190 miles across when it was formed. It's found in the Free State province of South Africa. Or maybe you've been to the Barringer meteor crater, just referred to as Meteor Crater, outside Flagstaff, Arizona. If you've been to any of these places, you know that these things have happened on planet Earth before. And then it goes on to say, whatever this is, that a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. I did a little bit of research. According to Jane's Fighting Ships of the World, there are currently 25,000 or so fighting ships registered on planet Earth. That means right now, if it happened right now, about 8,000 ships would be destroyed, maybe from a tidal wave. Who knows what it's referring to? But folks, the seventh seal is open. The second trumpet blares, and a natural disaster of epic proportion occurs. We have an ecological disaster. Things are getting worse and worse on planet Earth. An ecological disaster, a natural disaster, and now we arrive at the third trumpet. Verse number 10 and 11. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. It's serious, right? Something happens to our drinking water. It says a star falls from the sky. Have you ever gone out to watch falling stars? It's fun, isn't it? You can go outside of Corsicana. You can lay in the back of your truck, whatever it is. We do this from time to time. It's interesting, but they're not stars, are they? It's not like literally the sun that warms planet Earth is falling. It's not like that. This is space debris, meteorites, right? Some sort of debris that's coming through our atmosphere. And who knows what John was seeing here. It may have been another meteor. We don't know. Was it something else? Could this be some sort of chemical warfare, right? Who knows? Folks, just 200 years ago, if you had told someone that a man could create a bomb by splitting an atom that could kill thousands, hundreds of thousands immediately, they wouldn't have believed you. If you had told someone that you could release a virus into a crowd through some sort of cloud, that if it just touched your skin, it could be absorbed into your bloodstream and kill a person, they wouldn't have believed you. But now we know both of those things are very, very true. I always think back to Desert Storm. All of our troops, you might remember this, at least it was prevalent in my mind as a young man, they had to wear gas masks and chemical warfare suits because we were convinced that Saddam Hussein was going to unleash some sort of chemical agent on our troops. It's amazing to me that the more technically superior we become, the more dangerous we are, right? The more technically superior we are, we're more technically superior than ever before, but we're more morally inferior. Technical man is in graduate school, but moral man is in kindergarten, it seems. Man is smart enough to split the atom, but he's not good enough to be trusted with it, you see. All we know is that a third of the world's water turns bitter. What's it say the name of that star was? Star. Wormwood. Where does that come from? Does that strike you as it doesn't fit in the text? The word literally means bitter or bitterness. Let me take you back and make a connection. I think you'll find this interesting. If you go back to when Jesus was on the cross, and I quote from the Gospels, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Folks, the word gall is the same exact word as wormwood. It means bitter or bitterness or poisonous. Can you imagine a third of Earth's water, fresh water, being polluted or poisonous? According to National Geographic, the world has about 100 principal rivers. You'd think it'd be more than that, or at least I did. Only about 100. The longest river is the Amazon, 4,000 miles long. The shortest major river is Rio del Plata, only 150 miles long. And of course, the longest in the United States is the Mississippi, over 2,700 miles long. Can you imagine a third of all the water on planet Earth being polluted and poisoned? It's going to be what? An environmental disaster. So we have an ecological disaster. Or we have a natural disaster. We have an environmental disaster. And then the fourth trumpet comes. Verse 12, let's read it together. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, as if it's not bad enough already, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Friends, a cosmic disaster. There's something happening in the sky. Is it some sort of destruction of our atmosphere? Could it be that the chemical warfare has taken its toll on our atmosphere? Could it be that this nuclear holocaust has taken its toll on our atmosphere? I don't know what it all means, and neither does any other theologian, but it seems to be that darkness, destruction, and desolation have come on planet Earth. And one commentator who I trust a great deal, Charles Ryrie, very respected, he believes that the devastation is so significant that Earth will be thrown off of its axis so that a 24-hour rotation will now be only 8 to 16 hours. It's a very interesting interpretation, and he has reason to back it up. Take your Bibles. Let's go together. You're going to find this intriguing. Matthew chapter 24. Flip over there with me. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Ryrie is on to something, perhaps. Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus is talking. The title is Signs of the End of the Age. He's revealing a great deal. And he says, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again, if those days had not been cut short." You see that? No one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. I don't know what all that means, but I know it's going to be terrible. An ecological disaster, a natural disaster, an environmental disaster, a cosmic disaster. Let's finish up in verse 13. Back in Revelation 8. "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Remember I told you there was going to be a pattern? A pattern of pauses. You see, the first four trumpets have been sounded. They all represent terrible, destructive happenings on the earth. The sky is falling, right? But now an eagle says that there's nothing compared to the three that are to come. By the way, the King James Version says that's an angel. That's not a correct interpretation. The literal word for eagle is in the text in the Greek, all right? This is an eagle. So the first four trumpets are disaster. The last four, or the last trumpets, are trumpets of woe. And I know we keep on saying the same things. But y'all, this is going to be an unthinkable time of horror. And there's no way for anybody to put some sort of Pollyanna spin on this. There's no way to make this sound desirable. There's no way to make this sound pleasing or fun. It's going to be horrific tribulation, right? It's going to be awful. And here's all I want to say. You don't have to be here during this time. You see, the choice is yours today. You say, "Pastor Danny, I do not want to be here for this." Then choose Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. The same presentation I gave yesterday to our people at the trailer park. You have to at first, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you fall short of the glory of God, that you need a Savior, that you have committed sin. Confess it before God. He already knows. Second, put your belief, B, it's as easy as A, B, C, put your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God the Son, who came to this earth to pay the price so that your sins might be paid for. Third, commit your life to Jesus. Choose to follow Him. Choose to make Him your Lord. Choose to be His follower, disciple, and servant. Friend, you don't have to be here. Choose Christ today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.